Philippi at its center and doled out that land to its war veterans and most loyal supporters. Philippi became a city-state ruled by Caesar's cronies, steeped in the imperial cult. So the emperor is divine. The emperor can do no wrong. It is into this culture that Paul sings his Christ hymn, as we often call it, what we heard last week in chapter 2, of Christ not grasping at equality with God, but emptying himself even unto death, and only then being exalted by God. It is in this city, Philippi, where Paul and Silas were imprisoned many years earlier for advocating customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to adopt or observe, as their accusers testified after Paul and Silas had removed their ability to exploit a young girl for money. It is into a culture steeped with Roman propaganda of the gospel of Caesar Augustus that Paul writes of the gospel of Jesus Christ and challenges his readers to know the difference between the two, because the first can be seductive and the second will be countercultural and even risky. Press on, hold fast. To the sharers in the good news in Philippi, Paul lists part of his identity that hold great value for him. He names who he is in the Jewish community. And it's not that he says all of that is rubbish, but that gaining Christ surpasses everything that is of worth to him. What he would count as gain can only be called loss, regarded as rubbish, when compared to the value of knowing Christ. Paul feels the need to write this because he alludes to some outsiders to the church community who are trying to plant divisive messages about who belongs to God and who does not. Divisive messages about how you earn your way into the beloved community. And Paul says, I could play that game with my pedigree and my resume, but that's a game that everyone eventually loses. The letter to the Philippian church has overarching themes of mutuality, partnership, fellowship. Koinonia is the Greek word that Paul repeats. In the NRSV, it might lose a little oomph by being translated as sharing, although you can think of that sharing within the spirit of mutuality. Paul gives thanks for the Philippians sharing in the gospel. He names their experience of sharing in the spirit, and he longs to share in Christ's sufferings. How do these words speak to us on World Communion Sunday? What a year to be especially aware that as the church, we are a much bigger koinonia, fellowship, than just the faces we see. Those of us who gathered in the past two Sundays have been grateful for the opportunity to see one another and to hear one another's voices without a 14-second delay. But we also think each time of those who are part of us, but who are not physically with us. We have been keenly aware that we are not together with anywhere close to our whole congregation. But in that, we can also be reminded that as HMC, we are nowhere close to being the whole church. The church is bigger than we will ever see or sit side by side with. Many of us have been longing for fellowship, as Paul longs to be with the Philippians. So let's take that longing, bring it to the table today, to our sharing of bread and cup. Let's bring that longing to our prayers for the church around the world. Press on, hold fast. Today, as we share bread and cup, we have fellowship in the gospel, the good news of Jesus. Jesus gathered his disciples and blessed bread and wine and said, "Do this in remembrance of me." We share in Jesus' life with Christians around the world who worship differently from us, who interpret scripture differently from us, who serve their neighbors in many and varied ways. But we are the body of Christ, and we share in his gospel at his table. Stretching across the miles and the border closures, and even just the 6 feet from one to another, we claim a fellowship in the Spirit that cannot be locked down, and that brings life into our isolation, and that makes an ordinary brown bag mysteriously look like a sacred sharing of grace. Our bread that we had prepared today was baked by Eleanor Dick, who listens to our service by phone every week. And if that is not also a sacred sharing of grace, I don't know what is. And finally, we press on, even for a fellowship in Christ's sufferings, for this is a sharing in the sufferings of the world. The Lord's Supper is a sharing in brokenness. The bread is broken as Christ's body was broken, and all creation still groans to be made whole. But we long to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. Not that we have already obtained this or have already reached the goal, but we press on to make it our own, because Christ Jesus has made us Christ's very own. Press on, hold fast. In this meal, we get a taste of resurrection, a taste of wholeness, a taste of the fellowship of all the people of God in all the world and throughout time. Let it nourish you, and let it remind you you belong, and let it move you onward toward the goal for the prize of the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus. Let's pray as we prepare for this meal. And if you have not yet prepared bread or crackers or Cheerios or anything, and something to drink as your communion elements, you can feel free to run and do that, and we will continue to pray for you. Let's pray. God of us all, we thank you for creating a world of beauty and diversity, for calling and liberating your people through water and manna, fire and cloud, for adopting us into your family by the word and example, cross and empty tomb of Jesus, for pouring out your Spirit on every nation, tongue, and tribe. In this meal, we celebrate our unity with Christians around the world and across the centuries, with all who take and eat and taste and see that you are good. As Jesus prayed that the disciples would be one, make us one, sharing the abundance of the earth, meeting suffering with love, declaring every life a gift. Send your Spirit upon us, in our gathering, scattered in our homes, within our meal, among your people throughout the world. Amen. Jesus and his disciples gathered for a meal one day. It was supposed to feel familiar, but it also felt strange, as if there was no turning back to what they once knew, as if the unknown that was ahead could change all of their lives. But they gathered in a space that didn't belong to them, and where they received a neighbor's hospitality. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, And after blessing it, he broke it. And he gave it to the disciples and said, "This is for you, to nourish you. You will need to remember this when you see my body broken." And then he took something that was safest for everyone to drink. For them, it was wine. For us, it might be grape juice. And after giving thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "This is for everyone to drink. It is both pain and promise, and will flow freely like the forgiveness of sins." And Jesus said, "We will not gather to do this again until we do it in the kingdom of God." At this table, we receive the bread of life, a worldwide communion with Christ and one another. Thanks be to God. Gracias a Dios. At this table, we receive the cup of promise, the life of Jesus that binds us together. Rendons grâce à Dieu. Gott sei Dank. This meal is for each of us. Even if it is composed of whatever you could scrounge at home, it is a meal that has been prepared by Jesus Christ, steeped in love, leavened by grace. Press on, hold fast.